Nehemiah chapter number 3 is where we're going to be at this morning. And this morning we're still in our series entitled Arise and Build. And we've been looking at the memoirs of this great man of God by the name of Nehemiah. It's interesting that the New Testament writers never quote Nehemiah, but Nehemiah stands in line with great men of God like David and Solomon and Daniel, Moses, all these men of God who have done great things for the Lord. Nehemiah is a man who understood what it meant to arise and build. And today we're going to talk about following the divine blueprint. Following the divine blueprint. And actually we're going to look at chapter number 3, but I want to start with chapter number 2. All right? And I want you to look at verse number 18, 19, and 20. And then we will go into chapter number 3. Now chapter number 3 is a list of all the different individuals who are building the walls of Jerusalem. If you recall, the walls of Jerusalem had been burnt with fire. The people are living in rubble and ash. And Nehemiah hears about this from his brother in chapter number 1. He begins to pray for several months until the Lord finally opens up the doors and grants him the opportunity to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he is there now and he is in the midst of the work. And chapter number 3 is a list of all the families and people who are working on the wall. That is, if we were going to build a wall around the city of Fort Oglethorpe, I would begin mentioning all the different families that are here in what section of the wall you were working on. That's what chapter 3 is all about. And there's some great principles, even though there's a list of names that are there that are hard to pronounce. When you come across a word that's hard to pronounce, a name in the Bible, just say Bubba. It'll help you every single time. So there's a lot of Bubbas in chapter number 3, all right? And so we won't read about all of them, but I want you to see what's leading up to this moment in chapter number 2 in verse number 18. The Bible says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build." I love this part. "So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Verse 18, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Amorite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right or memorial in Jerusalem." You can be seated. We're going to read those verses there and launch into chapter number 3, talking about following God's divine blueprint. And you know what that divine blueprint is this morning, right? It's the Bible that you hold in your hand. So let's bow our heads, let's pray, and ask God to bless us in the reading of His Word today. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to come into your house to hear the Word of God and to fellowship with the saints of God. And Father, my prayer is, Lord, this morning that you would help us to arise and build our lives, Lord, our marriages, our ministry, Lord, here at this church. That you would help us, Lord, to take Christ, Lord, and penetrate this culture with the preaching of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be missional in all of our endeavors. That everything that we do and everything that we say here at this church, help us, Lord, to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us with your presence today. May lives be changed and transformed by the preaching and teaching of your word as we study this great man of God by the name of Nehemiah. Thank you for your presence already within the choir. Use us, Lord, here today and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, I came across the craziest story in the world by Dr. John MacArthur. And John MacArthur printed this in a journal entitled Feathers. It's called Feathers. And this is what he said about this NASA gun that was developed. And I want you to listen well to what he says. He says, "Evidently, the British needed to more carefully read the directions on the use of a special gun that NASA simply calls the chicken gun. This gun has been specifically built to launch a dead chicken at maximum velocity directly onto the windshield of airliners, military jets, and even the space shuttle." Gross, right? Huh? It says the idea is to stimulate the frequent accidents of collisions with airborne fowl to test the strength of the windshield materials and construction. British engineers heard about the gun and wanted to use it to test their windshields of their newest high-speed train. Arrangements were made, and a gun was sent to British engineers. The testing site was arranged, and the gun was loaded with a dead chicken. When the gun was fired, the engineer stood shocked as the chicken hurled out of the barrel, smashed through the shatterproof windshield, blasted through the control console, broke the engineer's backrest in two, and embedded itself in the back wall of the cabin. The horrified British sent NASA the disastrous results of the experiment, explaining what they had done, along with the design of the windshield, and then asked for further suggestions. NASA responded with a one-line instruction: next time, thaw the chicken. Oh, man. Is that not crazy? Next time, thaw the chicken. Listening to directions is absolutely essential in what we do as Christians. Amen? And it seems like that while most of us would follow directions on running a brand new lawnmower, it seems like many believers today feel like that there is no set of directions for the Church of Jesus Christ on how we ought to operate. They believe there's no divine directions when it comes to God's church. And I'm here to tell you that's a fallacy today. There are divine directions, and it's the Bible that you and I hold in our hands. And it's sad, and I can say this today, that many churches and church ministries, all they're doing is they are launching a bunch of frozen chickens. They are causing a lot of damage because they're not doing ministry by the book. And I want to encourage Parkway Baptist Temple to do this morning. I want us to do it by the book. That is, I want us to look into the Word of God and discover exactly what God has for us and not waver to the right or to the left. I don't want to launch any dead chickens. I want to hit the target when God gives us the weapon of the Bible. I want to hit it every time. Can you say amen? According to one author's statistical data, he says this. He says, this past week, on any given week, 70 or more churches throughout our land closed their doors and went out of business. Somebody failed to read the directions. He goes on to say that despite their evangelistic reputation, just 4 out of 10 adults attending a Baptist church shared their faith in Christ with a non-believer in the past year. Somebody has failed to read the directions. He goes on to say, by the end of the decade, 50 million Americans will seek to have their spiritual experience solely through the internet rather than at church. And upwards of 100 million Americans will rely upon the internet to deliver some aspect of their religious experience. Let me say again, somebody failed to read the directions. The Bible tells you and I in the book of Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, or like some people do, but exhorting one another as much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible's very clear. We ought to be in church. Shame on you if you're having church simply on the internet. You're not doing the things of God by the book. God's given us directions, and he tells us to come to church, and all God's people can say amen. Now, by the way, we do have Sunday morning and Sunday night service. I don't know if you missed that in the bulletin or not. And in the fine print, there's Wednesday night service here, all right? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. I believe we ought to be in God's house at all opportunities, amen? I want you to see this map up on the board that I'm going to put up here. Nehemiah is basically trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That's the task at hand. All the walls of Jerusalem have been knocked down. They're burned with fire. And Nehemiah, and the beauty of this story of Nehemiah, the beauty of it is he's undertaking an overwhelming dilemma. There is tragedy on every hand, and he makes it manageable by motivating the people of God to follow God's divine blueprint. It's interesting that Nehemiah's plan is comprehensive. It deals with the whole wall. He's not just dealing with part of it. He's dealing with all of it. Can I tell you this morning that our plan here at Parkway Baptist Temple has to be comprehensive, that we deal with the whole plan of God, not just part of the plan of God. We can't just have a choir and not have an evangelistic ministry. We can't just have fellowship and no preaching of the Word of God. It's got to be comprehensive. We've got to deal with the whole wall. Can you say amen? And so he deals with all of it. And chapter number 3 is a detailed account how we pulled it off. Nehemiah is going to undertake a 100 to 150 year problem. And in 52 days, according to chapter number 6, he's going to pull it off, and he is going to rebuild that entire wall structure of Jerusalem. All the gates that are burned with fire, all the walls that are knocked down, the people of that community living in Jerusalem, they strengthen their hands under the leadership of Nehemiah, and they do something absolutely amazing. It is incredible what they have done. When you study the history of what took place at Jerusalem when it was overtaken, how they rebuilt this place in 52 days is an absolute testimony of the power and the plan of God when God births unity in the heart of God's people. There's no telling what we could do for God in 52 days time when we put our hearts together and yield to Him in His perfect plan. Can you say amen? God can rebuild your life in less time than it took you to mess it up. And God's going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in less time than it took them to mess all these things up. And the question is this morning, how did he do it? How did God take Nehemiah, and how did he birth it into his heart to follow God's divine plan? I want you to see this morning, number one, following God's divine blueprint involves 3 elements. The first one is the power of cooperation. They're following God's blueprint, and it involves the power of cooperation. Can I tell you, it takes every person in here this morning to do their part for us to have a ministry. It takes everybody within the marriage to do their part in order to have a healthy and a happy and a holy home. It takes the family as a unit doing their part in order to be a God-honoring family. It takes cooperation. These people in chapter number 3, they're already living in Jerusalem. They have been there the entire time. These people are there, and they are following Nehemiah. They are doing what Nehemiah has called them to do. They are under the direction of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is absolutely blessing them. Nehemiah is leading them, and they've been there the entire time. And you think about what's going on at this point. They're living in Jerusalem. They've had no security. They're living in Jerusalem. They have absolutely nothing to protect them. And they've been there the entire time. And Nehemiah is going to come on the scene, and Nehemiah is going to begin to lead them. Understand, this is not a missions team that has been sent in to bring them aid or relief. This is the residents of Jerusalem. These are the people that are living in depravity and despair. It's going to take those people, not an outside group, not an outside volunteer team, not a missions team to come in and clean up the problem. It's going to take the people living in Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah to strengthen their hands and to look to God to help them. Can I tell you what's going to clean America up and bring revival? It's not a missions team. It's not a benevolent team from somewhere else. It's going to take the people of America who have called upon the holy name of God to get on their hands and knees and ask God to send us a revival once again. It's not Obama. It's not the next president. It's not a brand new government. It takes God. Can you say amen? Amen. We need God in our midst. It takes the people recognizing their God-given responsibility. And if God's going to continue to use Parkway Baptist Temple in years to come, it takes the people of this church, the people sitting right here, it takes every single family understanding the power of cooperation. What is their situation? First of all, you'll find their situation is found in chapter number 2 in verses 17 to verse number 19. Here's their situation. They have broken security, and their enemies are laughing them to scorn. Look at chapter 2 verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. He says in verse number 7 or verse number 19, then when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. These three rascals, the three stooges here in Nehemiah, these guys are going to give Nehemiah an incredibly hard and difficult time. Can I tell you, there's always a Sanballat, a Tobiah, or Geshem. There's one of these guys always in line to hinder us and to distract us from doing what God wants us to do. If you've not met them yet, they're around the corner. If they've not introduced themselves to you, just wait and hold on. They're going to be there. The Bible tells you and I in verse 19 that these guys laughed us to scorn. That is every day of their life. Nehemiah and the people are out there working, and these guys are just laughing at them. They think it's absolutely foolishness that someone would even go out and try to undertake such a massive task, and their situation is a bad one. Their enemies every single day are laughing them to scorn. Could you imagine, friend, on the things that you're trying to do right now, that you've got somebody just gnawing on your ear, just laughing you to scorn at every move you make? These guys, I believe, were there all the time, laughing, mocking, doing everything they can to discourage Nehemiah. That's the situation. Now, what's the solution? What is the solution to Nehemiah's problem? Can I tell you what the solution is? The solution is the people. The people is the solution. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build." Nehemiah found the solution. The solution's found in the people. And I love what the text says. Notice that the text in verse number 20 says, "We, his servants." Nehemiah is not saying the servants and I. That is, I'm the leader, I'm the captain, I'm the one running the show. He labeled himself with the people of God. We, God's servants. Nehemiah recognized the sovereignty of God. And I can tell you today, friend, I may be the pastor, but I am one of many in this church. And we, his servants, need to arise and build and do what God's called us to do. Amen? My Sunday school teacher used to tell me growing up, there's no big I's and little U's when it comes to God's people. We are all the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. We work together in unity for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nehemiah says, here's the solution. He says, we, his servants. Can I tell you that the success of the church does not depend upon the pastor? It depends upon the people. It does not depend upon the ministry. It depends upon the membership. One guy cannot do it all, but it takes God's people collectively, organized under the banner of unity, to do what God has called us to do. Can you say amen? And we will get it done. The situation, there is the enemies laughing to scorn. What's the solution, Nehemiah? The people, they're the solution. Well, what's your strategy? The strategy is going to be unity. Notice again in chapter 2, verse 20, God will prosper us. God will prosper us, we, his servants. Can I tell you, unity will be a crucial thing in accomplishing the plan of God for Nehemiah. And unity is crucial if we're going to accomplish what God has called us to do. The people come together and the Bible says they had a mind to work. And I want you to notice something in the text. This is going to help you when you study this further on as we look at this on Sunday mornings. The noun work reoccurs repeatedly in Nehemiah's memoirs here. He uses that word work many, many times over and over. And I know I'm going to be a little redundant, but it's going to help you to discover exactly where I'm coming from. So I want you to listen and listen well. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 16, "And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I as of yet told the Jews, nor the priests, nor the nobles, nor the rulers, nor the rest that did the work." Chapter 2, verse 18, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Chapter 3, verse 5, "Nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord." Chapter 4, verse number 11, "And our adversary said, cause the work to cease." Chapter 4, verse 15, "We returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work." Chapter 4, verse 17, "They which built on the wall, they that bear burdens with those that laden, every one with his hand wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon." Chapter 4, verse 19. The work is great, and the Bible says the work is large. Chapter 4, verse 21. So we labored in the work. Chapter 5, verse 16. They also, I continued in the work of this wall. Neither brought we any land, bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Chapter 6, verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whiles I leave it and come down to you? Chapter 6, verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that has to be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Chapter 6, verse 16. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Now, I know that's redundant, but you get the picture. Nehemiah uses the phrase work repeatedly through writing this memoir. And the question I want to ask you this morning is this. What does it mean when it says that the people worked? What sort of work was this? Was it work like you and I, where we get up to go to work to get money and gain? Is that what's going on here? Are they working a job? Are they employed somewhere? What does it mean that the people worked? I love J.I. Packer's argument here when it comes to what it means to work in the ministry. And I want you to listen to this. He says, when the Bible talks about work, it has in view much more than what we do for money or gain, what we call our job or our employment. In the Bible, listen, work as such means an exertion of effort that aims at producing a new state of affairs. That's a great quote. Nehemiah is working in the ministry to undertake, and his effort is to produce a new state of affairs. He wants to bring the glory of God back in Jerusalem. Can I tell you? Here's why we work at Parkway Baptist Temple. We are not working just for work's sake. We are working to literally change a new state of affairs. We're trying to bring Christ back in Catoosa. We're trying to bring Christ to the uttermost parts of the world. That's why we work. Everything we do, everything that we aim at ought to be with this effort. We are producing a new state of affairs. Can you say amen? In your marriage, you are producing a new state of affairs. In your ministry, a new state of affairs. In your home, a new state of affairs. At school, in college, a new state of affairs. You are working for the glory of Almighty God. D.L. Moody, who was one of my favorite preachers of the past, who over 100 years ago founded a church, a school, a publishing house, and much more, and had a limited education. They said he slaughtered the King's English. This is what he had to say. A great many people have a false idea about the church. They have an idea that the church is a place to simply rest in, to get into a nice cushioned pew and contribute to the charities, listen to the minister, and do their share to keep the church out of bankruptcy. The idea of work for them, actually work of the church, never enters their mind. Can I ask you today, friend, when we're talking about working in the ministry, what are we talking about here at this church? What are you talking about when you say, I am ready to work, Brother David? I have many of you come to me on many occasions, whether in my office, by email, or text message, you say, I'm ready to work for God. What do you mean by ready to work for God? Does it mean you want a name of fame? Does it mean you want to be seen? Does it mean you want to be heard? Does it mean you have to have a position? What do you mean when you say, I want to work for God? Here's what it ought to mean. It ought to mean that you are ready to change the state of affairs. You are ready to do what is ever necessary through prayer. You're ready to do what's ever necessary through preaching and praise with your time and your talent and your tithe, to do whatever you can to change the course of human history for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ by having Christ in Catoosa County, being missional in all of our endeavors, being a soul winner for Him. Can you say amen? That's what we mean to work, and that's exactly what's going on with Nehemiah. With Nehemiah, there was a strategy. You say, Pastor, what was the strategy? Number one, the strategy involved diverse activity. Diverse activity. Everybody is working, but everybody's not doing the same thing. There are some that are laying the wall. There are others that are holding a sword. There are others who were called the burden bearers. There were others who were cooking meals. They were all diverse in their activities. Diversity, I think, pleases the very heart of God. Where have we gotten to Christianity where we believe that God cuts out cookie cutter Christians. That if we all don't have the same smirky smile, the same length of hair, the same style of clothes, the same habits and hobbies and all this and that, if we all can't be same robot-like and cookie-cutter Christians, then God must not be pleased. Listen, God loves diversity. God loves diversity. When you look at creation itself, in the fall of the year, go to the Smoky Mountains and look at the mountains and see the diversity of colors. God loves diversity. Not one thumbprint, they tell us, is alike. God loves diversity. God makes red, yellow, black, and white, all different sorts of nationalities. God loves diversity. Why would we exclude diversity in God's house? God loves diversity. Can you say amen? And I believe that ministry is like a salad. Salad's good for you, but if you just eat the salad by itself, it becomes very boring, doesn't it? But man, you put a little bacon bits in there, huh? Come on now, somebody say amen to bacon bits. Huh? Some croutons, and those ones that are just, you know, and put some, you know, sauce on there and some cheese and, you know, all this and that, and just dial that thing up. Boy, that salad tastes really good. God wants diversity in the salad of ministry. We have been too bland for too long. We have an appetite that's actually starving people to death. There's no nutrients, there's no vitamins, there's nothing there. Yeah, they may have a little bit to sustain them, but they need more. And as God uses diversity in the body of Christ through music and ministry and through the message and the methods and all this and that, God will bless his church because he's a God of diversity. Can you say amen? What's the strategy? It involves diverse activity. The strategy involved divine accountability also. It's interesting when you read the text, you'll find that the high priests are involved. In verse number 1, 17, 22, and 28, the priests are around the people, reminding them of God's divine perspective. Now, this wasn't man's work, this was God's work. And the priests are right there, smack dab, involved in the ministry. Can I tell you this? The most important institution in this community, it's not the bank, it is not the school, it's not the businesses. The most important institution in this community is the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the church. The church is God's moral agency. And the pastor, or the priest rather, here in Nehemiah's day, they were involved in the community. Smack dab in the middle of the community. Work was being done. Labor was being done. And the priests are not setting off on the side in some heavenly hammock somewhere while everybody else is working. The priest is not on the golf course somewhere swinging that little white ball somewhere while everybody else is doing the work. Those priests are right there smack dab in the middle of the ministry. You preachers that are here, we've got 22 preachers in this church. 22 men that said they're called of God. Listen, your job is to get involved in the work. How dare we as men of God stand back and boss everybody else when we don't live up to the expectation that we preach to our people? If we're going to be soul winners, we all need to be soul winners together. If we're going to work for God, we need to work for God together. I can't stand up here and shout commandments at you and never get involved. We've got to be involved. Can you say amen? We've got to pray. We've got to preach. We've got to practice what we're saying. How can we say with our lips and deny it with our life? Why, it's hypocrisy in God's house. Not so here. The priests were involved and they were there reminding the people of God. This is God's divine plan. This is not Nehemiah's plan. This is God's divine plan. And they prayed, and they were involved in the community. The strategy involved diverse activity, divine accountability, and the strategy involved divided ability. And what I mean by that is that everybody got involved. The people varied in their gifts and their abilities. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. It talks about the men of Jericho. Now that's interesting, the men of Jericho. That means people who lived outside the city, they were commuting to do the work of God. And you might live in Ringgold, Chickamauga, East Ridge, Chattanooga, huh? But God's placed us here in Fort Oglethorpe, and you are commuting to God's house today to work for his honor and for his glory. That's exactly what happened right here. There are people willing to drive the distance in order to do what God has called them to do. Are you willing to drive the distance? Are you willing to do what God has called you to do? You say, well, you know, I live over in East Ridge, or I live way down in Chickamauga, you know, live way down there. And gas is real expensive, Brother David, so you'll see me on Sunday morning, but I just can't get involved. I'm asking you, are you willing to drive the distance? If God has placed you here, then God's placed you here not just to be seen one time a week. God wants you actively involved using your gifts for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen right there? The men of Jericho, verse number 2. Then there's goldsmith in verse number 31, you'll find. These are unique, rugged individuals. Verse 9, 12, and 14. You find that there are rulers that are mentioned in chapter number 3. While the rulers are involved. I like chapter number, or verse number 12. Here is Shalom's daughters. They're working. Now Shalom's working, and even the women are working. Can I tell you that women have a vital role in God's house? Amen, ladies? You have a vital role here. It's not just the men's job. The ladies can get involved too. And here are the daughters of this Shalom. They're working right alongside with dad. And verse 23, perhaps there's two bachelors there. Two guys are named, and they could be bachelors because it says they're working on their house. The singles in this church, you have a part here in working for the glory of God. Just because you're not married does not mean that you cannot work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Really and truly, being on the wall, working as a bachelor, that's how you're going to find Shalom's daughters. Can you say amen? Huh? When you're working on the wall in the ministry, that's where you're going to find somebody who's doing the work also. That's where you're going to find your spouse, your loved one, the person that God's going to bring into your life. That's a good way to find your wife. I found my wife in church. I'll never forget the first time I walked into church and I seen her there playing the piano. She played the piano for the congregation many years for her dad as a teenager. And I walked in there and seen her tickling them ivories, and boy, she was tickling my eyes. You know, woo, what's over there behind that piano over there, you know? And I fell in love, man. I absolutely just fell in love with her. And I wanted to get to know her more and more and more. And God brought her into my life. And I met her in church. That's where I met her. And neither one of us could drive when we first started dating. And so anytime they had a revival, man, we were there. Her dad went to the revivals, my parents went, and me and Melissa went to every revival in town. Boy, when revival season come along, we were like, yes, you know, we're going to revival. We wanted to see one another. And we'd sit as close as we could right there, you know, and just loving every moment of it. I met her in church. Can I tell you, when you're working in the work, singles, and you're working together for the glory of God, God may bring that man or that woman smack dab into your life, find you the one that you two can partner together in ministry and in marriage and do something great for the glory of God. That's what's going on here. The people of God have come together with great strategy. There's diverse accountability or divine accountability, diverse activity, and there's divided ability. Everybody's just doing what God has gifted them to do. Well, the next two points are not as long, and all God's people can say, amen, all right? The power of cooperation, second of all, following God's divine blueprint involves the progress of coordination. Now, things have to be coordinated, and you have to have progress along the way. And can I ask you this morning, what is your plan to rebuild the things that's been torn down in your life? What's your plan this morning? Do you have progress? Do you have it coordinated? Do you know what the next step is? You say, my marriage is falling apart. We're fighting all the time. I don't want to live this way. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Then what's the progress? What is the plan? How are you devising a plan to rebuild your life? Perhaps you're here and you were in ministry for many years, and ministry went sour for you. And you know that God's called you. You know exactly what God wants you to do. And you're sitting here and you're soaking and you're souring. And you've just timed out on God. What are you doing to have progress of coordination? What are you doing to rebuild your life? Are you going to sit there in that misery for years to come? Or are you literally going to be proactive and actually do something about it? Can I tell you something about our God? God is a God of design. Everything He does, He plans. Everything, He doesn't just pull it out of a hat. He just doesn't snap His fingers. Everything is divinely planned by the very heart of God. And I believe that unblessed prayers are a result of unplanned prayers. The reason why your prayers are not being answered is because you're not planning to pray. You're not bringing this list to God saying, God, this is what I need. God, help me. God, I repent of who I am. I turn from these ways. God, give me exactly what I need. You've got to plan progressively to coordinate your life. The key to Nehemiah's plan was that he broke down the problem in manageable sections. He didn't look at that big, vast wall and say, all right, here's a shovel, here's a pick, there's some dirt, have at it. He broke it down in manageable sections. I'm not asking you this morning to go and try to conquer the world for Christ. I'm asking you to try to grab a hold of something. Grab a hold of your family. Grab a hold of this community. Grab a hold of your block. Start somewhere with your family, with your neighbors, with your friends, the guys at work, the people around you. Start somewhere, grab a hold of them, and make a difference in building their life and the kingdom of God. If you believe it, say amen. Nehemiah breaks it down in manageable sections. When things are divided in manageable sections, you can take a 150-year-old problem and fix it in 52 days. They say you eat an elephant one bite at a time. And the problems in your life right now, you fix it one day at a time. You came in here and you were thinking, well, all my problems will be solved after Brother David preaches, the choir sings. No, it won't. There'll be challenges on Monday and all through the week. But that old problem that's hounded you for years can be fixed and solved in a short period of time as you divide it up in manageable sections. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. Can I tell you, friend? Guys, those of you that are here, I want you to notice in chapter number 3 something very unique about this chapter. Just about every single chapter names a man. There's a man's name in about every single verse, rather, in chapter number 3. You won't find the removal of men in Nehemiah's day. What's happened today in our culture, within the family and the framework of the church, there is a mass removal of the men of God. We're not as passionate as we used to be. We don't cry like we used to. We don't pray like we used to. There's a removal of men. I'm challenging you today to give up your old habits and grab a hold of the hand of God. I'm asking you today not to give up, not to give out, not to give in, but be the man that God's called you to be. Grab your family and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. You look, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. There's a removal of men in our society, but not in Nehemiah's. Every single guy was on that wall, and they're working for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's called manhood. Manhood is taking the responsibility of the challenges that you face. Manhood means that I've got guts, that I know who I am, that I'm not going to compromise, that I know exactly the man that God's called me to be, and I'm going to do just that. I'm not going to sway to the right or to the left. I told somebody just the other day, you need to look in the mirror and ask yourself what type of man you have become. When you figure out what type of man you have become, you'll know exactly the path that God has called you to be on. Men, I'm asking you today, look in the mirror this afternoon and ask yourself, what type of man have I become? Am I a man of commitment? Or am I a man of compromise? Am I a man of passion? Am I a man who loves God? Does people know that I'm in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? What type of man have you become? I've told you before that Aristotle said a fish that is swimming in water doesn't even know it's wet. And what's happened in our culture today, men, we are truly Aristotle's fish. We don't know that we are wet with the culture. We don't know that we're wet with sin. We don't know that we're wet with compromise. We need to rise up and build our homes and build our hearts and build our ministry and marriage for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The men are on the wall. They're working every single day. Shame on you if you ask somebody else to fix your problems when you can fix them yourself. Shame on you that you can actually call upon God and say, God, forgive me of my sins and my apathy and my disconnect with my home and my family. You rely on somebody else to fix your problems. Why don't you first try working on them yourself? You say, why, Pastor? Number one, you'll do a better job. You will do a better job than somebody else. Nobody will take care of you like you. Huh? You will do a better job. Second of all, you can involve your family. What's wrong with taking your family and grabbing it by the hands and saying, here's where we're at, this is what we've become, here's how God is taking me to lead this family. And I want us to pray together that the will of God will be done. And involve your family. Guys, if you're thinking you're out there and you're some dictator and your wife and your family, and you've got this caveman mentality where you grab her by her ponytail and beat her with a club and take her where she's supposed to go, you've got the wrong idea of biblical submission and what marriage is all about. Amen? There is a mutual submission of give and take within the home, and you involve your family. Not only that, but watch this. Following God's divine blueprint not only involves the power of cooperation, the progress of coordination, but last of all, simply, the problem of complacency. And I will tell you this, when rebuilding the wall, you'll always find a lazy crowd. The lazy crowd's found in verse number 5 of chapter 3. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord, verse 5. Everybody else was working, but these guys didn't do their part. I'm going to tell you, you'll be working for the Lord and you'll be striving and doing all that you can. You're going to find out somebody next to you, they're just not holding their own. They're not doing their part. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're the one not doing your part. Maybe your poor wife, she's been doing her part, trying to raise the kids, be a godly example, and you're sitting somewhere just not doing your part. Or perhaps the roles are reversed. Maybe the husband's doing his part. Ma'am, you're just sitting around letting your husband do all this all by himself when you, listen, you've been designed to be a helpmate for him. That is, you're to reach on the inside of him and pull out of what God has placed on the inside of him and help him to become the leader God has called him to be. Verse 5, there's this problem of complacency. When it comes to the work of God, there'll be complacency all the time, but despite the complacency, the world still needs people, one author said, who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who puts character above wealth, who possesses opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take a chance, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everybody else is doing it, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it's unpopular, who will say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world says yes. I told my kids all their life, and I'm telling you today, that the most powerful word in the human language is the word no. You say no to the devil. You say no to the world. You say no to sin, and you say yes to God. If you believe it, let's give him a hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah to God. God's wanting you to say yes this morning. God wants you to rise and build. And my prayer for you today is that you'll walk forward, grab a hold of the hand of God as God grabs a hold of you, and partner with God. Get your life on the right path. And friend, do that today. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. And I pray that you would help us to arise and build, that you would help us to do our part in building the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord, not to rust out, Lord, and to give out. Help us, Lord, to stay oiled by the Holy Spirit of God in such a way. The doors of opportunity, Lord, never freeze. They're always open. Give us what we need. Put fresh wind in the sails of our ministry. Advance us forward for the glory and the cause of Christ. Forgive us of our sins, our shortcomings, and our failures. As we look to you today in faith believing, empower us with your Holy Spirit. May the men of this church rise up and begin to build and do what you've called us to do. May the ladies of this church, Lord, do their part in fulfilling their role. May the members as a whole do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.